open our hearts and our minds. You'd help us to hear what you have to tell us and challenge us and change us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first question I need to ask you is, how much of a control freak are you? This isn't sort of an open mic opportunity for you to come up and tell me. So we have a little quiz for you to work out what a control freak you might well be. So the first one is, do you help people, other people drive, tell them what route to take, tell them when to turn, tell them when to park, and remind them that the traffic lights have changed? At this point, Mike is nudging at Jane Brackpool and saying, look, it's you. Anyway, so is that you, or do you have that set of, and this doesn't mean if you don't drive, you don't do it, because let's face it, we've all been directed by people who really don't drive. Okay, that's the first one. I'm not going to ask you to tell me. Okay, you can keep it between you and God and your wife or husband. Second one is, do you give people a lots of shoulds and oughts in unsolicited advice, suggestions, or constructive criticism? This isn't about important things. These are just things where you should have done that, or you ought to do this. Okay? What do you think? Mike is in the nod. Mike, you're gonna, I tell you, spare room's looking good tonight. Anyway, number three. Do you have lots of personal rules, routines, and rituals and ceremonies about the way you do things? And that everybody needs to do it your way? Because, of course, your way is the right way. Why would anybody else do it anyway differently? Okay? Are you one of those people who takes over and orders others around when it seems that the situation needs your leadership because it's chaotic, apparently, and difficult? Do we jump in and do we organise? Why is everybody looking at Isabel? But it's like, it's wonderful what you can see up here. Do you insist in being right, having things done in your way, or having the final word? Thank you, Josiah. Wonderful. Okay. And the final one is, do you find it difficult to admit mistakes, being wrong or misinformed about something, or acknowledging that you might have changed your mind? As I said, it's between you and God, fortunately. But actually, how much of a control freak are you? These are just some examples. These are not particularly serious things. But actually, it goes to tell us a bit about what sort of a control freak. Now, there's an element of control freakery in most of us. Some of us have honed it to a fine art, but actually, it actually is something that we operate. The problem comes is, does this help or hinder us following Jesus? Because if we're a control freak with the people around us, how much do we sort of place that on God, Jesus, and the Bible? And we sometimes say, yes, but. Well, what you don't understand is this. Or actually what we do is we reinterpret Scripture and put rules on it. This passage that we're looking at looks at that. It's not actually about Sabbath and keeping it special. It's got nothing to do with that, to be honest. It's about the issue around control and who has control. So a bit of a heads up on it in terms of the Pharisees thought they had control of what the Sabbath looked like. And Jesus blew that apart and said, Do you? Is that really what it means? And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. I want us to be clear on one thing tonight, that actually this passage is all about one thing, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and Lord over every situation. And the stories we're going to see highlight that. I want us to recognize Jesus' great worth and the difference he makes to yours and my life, but only if we let him. Because actually, it's about us letting Jesus direct us, change us, and guide us. So the first thing we want to think about is this whole thing about Jesus declaring himself to be the Lord of the Sabbath. So we're looking at verse 1. So as So as Jesus, it says here, as Jesus' disciples passed through the cornfields, it says here, if you can notice, it said that they picked some grains of corn and rubbed them between their hands and they ate the grain. Now, it's obviously that what was happening is the Pharisees were obviously following them and saw the act. Because there wasn't CCTV, there wasn't some sort of, you know, big brother. They obviously were being tracked by them because they obviously wanted to say, you lot are wrong. You're very wrong in what you're doing. And they confronted him about breaking the law. Now, the law about the Sabbath in the Old Testament is quite strict about its observance. It is unlawful even for a man to pick up sticks on the Sabbath day. It didn't allow harvesting on a Sabbath day. But actually, notice the words that Luke chooses very carefully. He said, they're not harvesting, they are picking some ears of corn and rubbing them between their hands. But what has happened is over the years, people found loopholes in the law. They found ways of getting around it. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to interpret the law more and more strictly. Because the law said you can't harvest, so they said, oh, well, that means you can't do this and you can't do that and you can't do this. It didn't mean that it was God's law. It was meant that man interpreted it to try and clamp down on those people who weren't doing it properly, whatever properly means. As a result, harvesting on the Sabbath eventually became to mean even plucking some corn, rubbing it between your hands, and eating it. That cannot have been the original intention, but it's what it ended up as. They ask in verse 2, look what they say. They say, what are you doing? Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Remember, it's not unlawful according to Jewish scripture. Rather, according to the law itself or the interpretation of it. And that's what they are getting at. Jesus understood it and he confronted it. Look what he says in verse 3. He doesn't answer the question. He answers it with a question, which is very Jesus, isn't it? He gets confronted and he responds with a question. His question is, have you never read what David did when his companions were hungry? They entered the house of God and took the consecrated bread. He ate it, what was lawful for only priests to eat. He also gave some to his companions. So here he's saying to them, have you read the story about David and the fact he looks like he broke God's law? Or that's what it appears. He knew they'd read it, but they didn't really understand it. They had read it many times. They probably even interpreted it, but they still didn't understand it. Why? Because the Pharisees saw the Sabbath as some sort of boundary-keeping mechanism. They saw it a way of being faithful to God and loving God. They sort of said, if you do not obey the Sabbath rules, you are unfaithful and you don't really love God. Because we do. We do, they say. We do all of these and we therefore love God more than you. Because it's about obeying rules. They perverted the word of God by making people measure up to some performance standard which they had set, which was about loving God. It wasn't what God says, but it's what they put in there. But actually, what Jesus did is he said, there are examples where David, the person who is seen as the king for whom you all want to get back to, did this as well. So how can this be wrong? Did David break the Sabbath? Did David not love God and so he broke the rules? This is what he's saying to them. And at that point, they shut up. Because actually they would merely be criticizing the person for whom they held up on a pillar and said, this is the ideal king. This is what we want to try and get. This is the picture of the Messiah. And then he carries on. He then tells them, actually, who is the right person to be making these decisions? Because he said, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Who's actually the most appropriate person to come up with the rules? Is it the Pharisees or is it the Son of Man? Because actually he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He threw it out there as a sort of a statement. So he would have been inflammatory because he would have said, look, I actually have more idea about what live the Sabbath looks like than you do. Because it's not about slavish obedience to the rules. So in this bit, he declares who he is. And then he goes on. Because what he then does is he demonstrates it. And Luke has deliberately put these two passages together, two different occasions. So it doesn't tell us any time limit, one Sabbath, then on another Sabbath. We don't know when that was, but he pulled it together to actually make them work together. Because one is a statement of saying, I actually am the Lord of the Sabbath, and therefore I have an understanding about what it really should look like. And not all your men's rules, but God's rules. And here he says, actually now, I am going to demonstrate it. Notice this drama scene. Jesus is teaching in the synagogue. The scribes and the Pharisees, again, are watching him. Verse 7, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking out for reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. They were setting him up. And actually, what did Jesus do? He took it on. Because actually, he wants to say, I will demonstrate that I am. It's not just I can turn and say, well, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And I say, I will now demonstrate what that looks like. Jesus did not avoid it. He knew their thoughts. And so he actually did something. Verse 6. On the Sabbath, he went to a synagogue and was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him close to see if he would heal on Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, get up and stand in front of everybody. So he got up and stood there. Jesus said to him, ask you, is it lawful? Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? Notice what Jesus did again. He phrases the words so carefully in his question. He did not say, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Because that's what they're looking for. They're looking for healing. Because that would be considered to be work. Therefore, that is a sin. Therefore, I can say, that's wrong. You're breaking the Sabbath rules. He doesn't say that. He says a completely different question. He actually talks about this whole thing about, actually, is it right or wrong to do this? Is it right to destroy life or is it right to save life? In other words, is it right or wrong to restore somebody during the Sabbath? They didn't answer the question. If you look, they don't actually answer it. They don't know what to do about it because actually they're stuck because they don't have a correct answer for it. Because if they say, well, it's obviously the right thing is to do something that's right, then he can heal. If he says it's wrong, then actually people will then hold them accountable and say, well, what are you talking about? Because actually that's where the law has gone too far. And God's law can never have been about that in the first place. So actually, Jesus then does a remarkable thing. He knows what they're thinking. They haven't articulated they're after him. He knows it. So he says this, verse 9. He looked around and said to them, He looked around at them all, almost like, you're not going to answer me, so we're going to do this. Stretch out your hand. As he did that, his hand was completely restored. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss one another what they might do to Jesus. In verse 5, he lays out his authority over the Sabbath. Say, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Here he demonstrates it. And actually, he makes more enemies. Not because he makes them look stupid, though he did make them look stupid. It was because actually he proved to them of his power and authority. The unspoken question that's asked all the way through this is he Lord of the Sabbath? Is he the person who is spoken about in Scripture? Is he who he says he is? And will we bend the knee or not? Do we believe him or not? Scribes and the Pharisees could not accept that God would accept this man to be his rep, to be his the Son of God. And actually were trying to catch him out. But he refused to play the game. They used religious observance and the law for a test for how faithful people were. But Jesus said, we don't get into that game. And so refused to play. They established themselves as having proper authority for knowing the will of God. In essence, they were the control freaks of their day. Because they were right. And Jesus actually says, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. Whether it be doing that is harvesting. Or say, stretch out your hand and God heals and say, that is work. Jesus is saying, actually, I set the boundaries. I, the Lord of the Sabbath, tell you what is right and what is wrong. It's not about man coming up with a series of arbitrary rules. It is what I, Jesus, mean. They missed the point all the way through this. And they carry on missing the point till we go track through the rest of the Gospels. They continue to miss the point. They get it wrong continually because they do not see the truth of who Jesus is. So the big question for us is, who determines right from wrong? Is it me? Is it you? Is it the government? Is it God? Who sets the boundaries? How far is too far? Go to any Christian meeting, get to any Christian group, and you have difference of opinions about what is too far or too far. We've got friends who came over. He's English, she's American, and they came over for to stay many years ago. And we had dinner, and we cracked open a bottle of wine, and she was quite scandalised by the thought that as Christians we were going to be drinking wine. Because where she comes from, the particular group she came from, that would be seen as almost, how can you love God and have alcohol? Because they've taken the whole statement of, you know, don't become, you know, drunk on wine to mean don't drink at all. And she was quite, and it took her quite a while to work out the fact that it was okay. Double the fact, actually, it was my home brew as well. So actually, not only did we drink wine, actually, I brewed the stuff as well. But it's just, the fact is that actually, and we do that, and churches do that. What we do is we often set the boundaries. We redefine things sometimes. And we sometimes do it out of very, very good motives. But the big question is, when we go back to Scripture, is what is Jesus saying? What is the scriptural guidance around this? Or have we put layers on top of things like the Pharisees did? And ultimately, we've got to go back to where true freedom comes from. The true freedom comes from Jesus. And that's what we have to focus on. There is this perception, isn't there, about Christianity, that it's this thing is a book of rules. There's this perception in the world that this is a book of rules. My experience is it's not a book of rules. It's a guidance about how's the best way to live. And I choose to live those because it's the best thing for my life. And actually, I'm freed by that. I'm not constrained by that. It doesn't create lots of layers that I have to work my way through. This actually gives me freedom. I spoke at the men's breakfast in our church on Saturday, and I talked about the fact that John 10:10, I have come, you may have life, and life in all its fullness, is my theme verse. It has been the theme verse of my life. It's what I became a Christian to X years ago, where X is a big number. And it's how I've tried to live my whole life. Because it's about the freedom that Christ brings. Because actually it's about what he says about my life, not what other people say about my life. And about I trust the Lord of the Sabbath to change me. So the big question for all of us is, do we let Jesus set the boundaries of our lives? In everything. I don't just mean about coming to church and reading your Bible and praying. That's all really good stuff. I'm talking about everything. I'm talking about our friends, our job, our recreation, our money, our thought life, our future. Are we going to give all that to God, or do we have a bit of a control freak within us, which most of us do? Well, we'll give most of it. But there's bits I'm not that keen to give. Why? Because I know it's going to hurt and it's going to be costly. Jesus said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And then he demonstrates that. He's saying, I am Lord of your life. And he will demonstrate that in our lives if we let him. This passage shows Jesus' lordship in claim and in deed. We need to actually live that out. So the question is, what is getting in the way of each of us tonight, making Jesus complete Lord of all of our life, even the really uncomfortable bits? If we're honest, it's our control freak of a nature. The potential thing that, a bit like the Pharisees, where we think actually we know best, which we know what is best for us, what is best for our situation. And God couldn't possibly mean that, could he? And we argue it out for ourselves. We're going to have a time of prayer now. And to start the time of prayer, we're just going to sing a verse of a song and the chorus, and then the band are going to carry on playing.